Father in heaven, Lord, we stand in awe of you. We stand in awe of a holy and a righteous and a loving God. Lord, you are awesome. You are mighty. You are eternal, the embodiment of love, the extension of grace. You are the light in the dark places of our lives. You are our joy and sorrow. You are our help when we are in need. You are our salvation from sin. You are our deliverer from circumstances and situations and problem and people and Satan and demons. You are our way when we don't know which way to go. You are our everything. And so, Father, we thank you for this moment where we're able to stand behind this sacred desk and to preach the gospel, to continue in the work from the very foundation of the church. Lord, I ask that if there be anybody here today that doesn't know you, may they call on your name and truly find that Jesus saves. May the saints of God be encouraged to continue on doing what you've called them to do in their lives. May you give them direction. Will you give them hope? Will you help them to understand their purpose and meaning in life? And as a church, Lord, will you do the same? Will you bring us together? Will you destroy the works of the enemy? Will you unify the body in such a way that the devil is devastated? I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This morning we have come to a special portion of Scripture because in Acts chapter 17 we find the Scripture text for the founding of New Berean Baptist Church. Under the leadership of Pastor Leroy Rick Sr., the Scripture outlines what we as a body of blood-washed, Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, people-loving church should be about. The text reveals the heart of the noble Berean, which is the sixth letter of the word in the Berean way. The Bereans who nobly search the Scriptures. The definition of what it means to be noble is found in the Greek evgenes. I don't know if you can say that. It sounds like Eugene, but the way they say it, it's evgenes. The word means to be well-born. To be noble is to be born well. It means to have a high or an elevated character. It implies someone who has moral, ethical, and spiritual standards above others that are pleasing to the one who is the standard for us who are well-born, and I would even say born again. That is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. The definition of noble can be found in the prayer of Jabez in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, where it says, "And Jabez was more honorable," that word honorable means more noble, "than his brethren. And Jabez called upon the God of Israel, saying, Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou would keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." And the Bible says, "And God granted him that which he requested." To be noble means to represent royalty as ambassadors of a kingdom. And for the believer in Christ, that means that we are to represent Jesus, the King of Kings, to give honor and glory to him who was worthy. Nobility represents such a special class of people that often the only way to enter into nobility is that you must marry into it or you must be born into nobility. The Bereans are said to be the ones who are noble, who search the scriptures daily to see whether those things about Christ were so. Nobility represents a special class of people. You must marry into it or be born into nobility. And when we think about us as Bereans, guess what, saints? What does that mean for us? Listen, Christ married the church. And we were born again into the nobility of Christ. So he calls you noble. And as the church, we have been spiritually married into nobility as the children of God, and we've also been born again into the royalty and nobility of Christ. The term is so unique in its usage that the U.S. government, listen, saints, in its constitution, Article 1, Section 9, Clause number 8, has limited the scope of its power and usage as a term. As a matter of fact, it reads like this: no title of nobility shall be granted by the United States, and no person holding any office of profit or trust under them, speaking of nobility, shall, without the consent of the Congress, accept of any present emolument, office, or title of any kind whatsoever from any king, prince, or foreign state. The word is so unique that the government, the U.S. government, says you can't use that word. You cannot call yourself nobility. You can't call yourself noble with the title and the authority that comes from the use of that title. Well, that's interesting to me, because the Bible says in Acts 17 in verse number 11 that the Bereans were more noble than those of Thessalonica. The Bible says, and Jesus says, that you are noble, that you have the authority to use the term because you've been married into nobility. You have been born into the nobility of Christ. Even though the world would not acknowledge you using that word, Christ says, because of the blood that I shed for you, and because you were born of my spirit, you are noble. Woo! Nobility. The noble Berean. What does that mean? Governments may not acknowledge the noble Berean, but God does. Kingdoms may not acknowledge the truth of Scripture, but we do. And the Lord so desires our lives to be changed by the power of His Word to have a great impact, to have the greatest impact that we can have in this life. He desires for us to leave a powerful testimony of his saving power to a world that does not know him. Our sermonic text this morning, saints, I want you to understand this, is just that we are the Bereans who are to leave, and we are following in the Bereans who left a testimony of what it meant to be noble. This morning I want to share a message simply entitled The Noble Berean. The Noble Berean. So what does a noble Berean look like? How do we define a noble Berean according to Scripture? Well, I'm glad you asked the question. Let's review a little bit. In the latter part of Acts chapter 16, While Paul and Silas were in Philippi, we know the story that they were placed in jail. They were beaten. And in the process of their suffering, God sought the salvation of a jailer. And his whole household got saved because Paul was in prison. I don't know about you, but if you may have been in circumstances, a situation that seemed to have locked you up and tied you up and tangled you up, but it was for a reason that would bring about the salvation or the deliverance of somebody that was next to you or close to you. Yes? Paul and Silas had been in jail. They had been beaten. They had preached the gospel, which turned out for the salvation of the whole household of the jailer. And in Acts chapter 17, they then go to the capital city of Macedonia, of Thessalonica, where they find out, where we find out the missionary method that Paul would often use when he entered into a new city. Now, you can write this down. I'm not going to read all of that. I'm just going to bullet point it for you. And verse number one, he sought a synagogue. That means that he sought the gathering of people. If we think about mission work, if we think about being the noble Berean, we got to think about what Paul did when he went into Berea and as he left Thessalonica. We have to understand what was his method. You know, the message is always the same, but the method can vary from time to time about sharing Christ. He sought a synagogue or a gathering of the people. In particular, he was looking to reach the Jews. But as he would go into the synagogues, guess what? The Gentiles would respond to the gospel. The Jews would reject them. That's in verse number one. In verse number two, he reasoned from scripture. That means he did a Q&A. He had a question and answer session as he came into the group in the synagogue. The Jews, he would allow them to ask questions. It was an open floor. That's a great method of evangelism. I've used it myself. And I remember on Saturdays, I used to have anywhere from 50 to 100 people coming in just asking questions about the Bible. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Saints, you got to understand that people, they don't necessarily want religion, but they want answers. They don't want religion. Young people don't want religion. They want answers. And we find that that's why a lot of them don't come to church, because they find that the answers that they seek are wrapped up in religion. And so what we have to do is go back to what Paul did. He simply opened up the scriptures, allowed them to talk, no agenda. As a matter of fact, he didn't even know. When I would teach, guess what? I didn't know what they would talk about. I didn't know what the questions would be. But we trusted the Holy Spirit to help us to find the answer. Amen. We are the ones. So he reasoned from scripture. The Lord tells us, he says, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. And verse number three, he explained, meaning that he opened the scriptures and he alleged, he pointed, he opened and he pointed to Jesus Christ. And he looked back at the Old Testament so that they can receive Christ the new. He proved the gospel being the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He proved that the suffering of Christ was predicted by the prophets. Then in verse 3, we also find that he preached the gospel. Again, the death, burial, and the resurrection. That Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the one who was promised. In verse number 4 and 5, we find out that some believe and some do not. Some did not. Then in verse number 6, we find that some complain. Look at verse 6b. It says, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, preaching there is another king. That was the accusation against them. Preaching that there was another king, one called Jesus, who was greater than Caesar. And so they sought to oppress and attack, to bring complaints against them. So now we come to verse number 10 to answer the question, what defines a noble Berean? What is and what defines a noble Berean? Number one, a noble Berean is a word-receiving Berean. A noble Berean is a word-receiving Berean. Look at verse number 10. It says, and the brethren After leaving Thessalonica, after coming by way of Philippi, coming through Thessalonica, there were two other towns the text talks about, but it's interesting to me that Paul skipped those two towns. I think he left that up to the Thessalonicans to continue to spread the word. And so he comes now to Berea. And it says, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now you see his pattern again. He comes into the synagogue of the Jews. He goes where the people are. Listen, saints, if we're going to be Bereans, we got to go where the people are. We can't expect that people are just going to come and show up. Am I right about it? Now, we are to come and to show up, but guess what? We got to go. That's what Paul did. He went where the synagogue, he went and found a place where there were people who were close to God. You know, I talked about that in the context of fishing. When you're fishing, you know, you have a rod. And you have some bait on that fish. Am I right about it? And then you throw that rod, that line out. You throw the line out, and you hope that one of those fish would take the bait. You got some fish that will come and nibble on the bait. Am I right about it? And I don't know how many times I've gone fishing, and we were catfish fishing, you know, looking for catfishing. I don't know how they did that, but somehow a catfish with this big old mouth would nibble off my bait. And I kept wondering what was going on. I thought maybe it was getting caught on a stick. One of the guys told me, say, no, they're eating your bait. They know how to eat around the hook. Little small fish, they can come around and eat around the hook and take your bait. But then you have some fish that are watching the other fish to see if they get hooked. And they just swim around the bait. That's how some people are. You got some people that would nibble on the bait, and then you got some people who would just swim around the bait, which is called the word of God in the church. They nibble on the church. You know what I'm talking about? They come and they nibble a little bit. I didn't like that. But then you got those who swim around, and let me see what happened to them. Let me see if they real. Let me see if they really believe what they say they believe. And they just watch it. Then you got those who are just far, far away. They're lost, and they are far away from God. And God says, those are the ones you have to go to. That's the synagogue of the Jews. You got to go find the gathering and look for the fish. Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fisher of men. But then there are those who nibble on the bait. They taste that the bait is good. And they just go all in. They go all in on Jesus, and they get hooked on the word. They get hooked on the Spirit of God. They get hooked on the fellowship of God. They get hooked on the truth of God. And God takes his rod and he reels them in, and he begins to work on our lives. He begins to work on our lives. The Berean, the noble Berean, is a word-receiving Berean because it says right here in verse number 11, these in Berea were more noble, more well-born than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. Now, I think that's pretty important. If you understand it in a form of an illustration, the mind, notice what it says, they received the word, but they received it in a certain way. You can receive something from somebody, but you can hold that thing with no esteem and no value. How many times have we received a gift from someone that you were polite to receive it, but you really didn't like it? Am I right about it? You received it, but they gave you the wrong thing and you couldn't really use it. And you put it to the side. But here, they were eager. Here's the word. They were eager with a ready mind. I see some of you have your paper and your pens. And what that tells me is that you are eager and you have a ready mind to receive the word of God. That's the Berean way. Are y'all picking up what I'm putting down? And so the mind is like a garden where the seeds of God's truth can be planted. And when the sun shines, the S-O-N, shines his light of truth into our minds and into our hearts and stirs up our emotions, help us to surrender our will, yes, faith can bloom where the word of God is planted. Where the word of God is received. And guess what? When we receive the word every now and then, we got to check the ground. We have to check the ground of our minds, because sometime the enemy will come and sometime your flesh will begin to grow weeds. Spiritual weeds, and the weeds begin to choke out the fruitful blooms in your life. All the good things that God has done, if we are not careful, we can allow the weeds of the world, the weeds of Satan, and the weeds of our own selfish ways to weed out the good word of God that was planted in our hearts and our minds. The mind is like a garden. How do you tend your garden? Sometimes you have to prune some stuff. That means you have to cut back so you can grow more. Think about that for a minute. Sometimes you have to cut back so you can grow more. Sometimes you have to lose in order to gain. Let that one sink in. Paul said, I count all things, but what? Loss. For the excellency that is found in Jesus Christ, Paul had to lose to gain. He said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high call in Christ Jesus. And so he said, I'm going to not look back. I'm going to move forward. And even though it may be difficult, even though I may have to push, even though I may have to press, I'm understanding that what I lost is really my gain. Sometimes you have to lose to gain. You have to prune out some things. And I know that you don't want to do that, because guess what? It looks good right now. The flowers, the roses, they look good right now. I remember we had a rose bush out in front of our house in Cincinnati, and I didn't know anything about pruning. And so another pastor, he was pretty good at it. He was telling me what to do. So I went out and I said, man, these things don't need pruning. You know, it looked good. It was right there. He said they kept dying. He said, how can we bring these back to life? He said, you're gonna have to cut off some stuff. And even the ones that look good, there are some ones that look good, but if you look closely, if you watch, there is death connected to them. There is death connected in the future of that particular stem. And what we have to do is we have to look at that and we have to prune that piece off, because guess what? That dead piece or that dried out piece or that piece that looked like it can hold on and hang on, really all it's going to do is suck up the nutrients from the good flowers that are growing. You got some people like that. There are some people that look good. Come on, somebody. There are some people that look good, but if you understand, if you look at how you prune the garden of your mind, you realize that guess what? Some people, even though they look good, they got to be snipped off so that you can grow more.
That's right.
Mm-mm. But we've known each other for so long. And I don't know nobody else. But I know they got this problem. I know they do that, but that is okay. You know, the world accepts it. God says, guess what? You're not going to grow. You're not going to bloom. Your mind is not going to reach its full potential. Your heart will not be changed by the power of God's word. Why? Because your emotions are connected to the stem. And God says we have to snip to prune. We have to lose to gain. And so the text tells us that they had a ready mind. We got to pull up the weeds that choke out faith, but pull up the weeds that choke out hope. Pull up the weeds that choke out love. And I'm talking about God's love. I'm talking about real love, because that's that fake love. That's that false love. That's that imitation love. That's that video song love. That's that radio love. Listen, say, I'm talking about agape love. I'm talking about God's love. His love is different. It's not like the world. And guess what? The world has a false idea about the true love of God. And guess what? There are some blooms. They look like real flowers, but really, they are not. There are some that look like flowers, and you have to really know the difference. You have to know the difference, and God helps us. Amen. What is a ready mind? A ready mind is a willing mind, and a willing mind is a surrendered mind to be taught. That means our hearts are open and unguarded and pliable and moldable, and we are like empty vessels ready to be filled. That's the Berean way. The Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, because guess what? Some of them were being in Thessalonica were oppressing them. Many, some of them did not believe. Many did, but some did not believe. But the Bereans, they take the title on of being more noble. And I think this is important for us to understand, because if we're going to have a ready mind, we must have a willing mind to be taught. Some people are not teachable. No matter how much you tell them, they don't get it. I've had moments like that myself, where someone was trying to teach me something and I didn't get it. I wasn't teachable. I thought I knew something. But then I had to humble myself and to learn. You know, we talk about being faithful and come, available and connect and teachable, so that you can learn something and then go out and teach others. And guess what? You know, one of the things that I'm learning right now in my life is that sometimes I may know something, and I get in trouble with this one. Sometimes I may know something and I want to correct or add in a comment about what I know about the particular thing, when sometimes the person who's teaching me about it wants to help me to understand. But guess what? Sometimes I don't need to tell them how much I know. I just need to listen. Are y'all picking up what? How can I put this? Make it simple. Didn't I get in trouble with that, Ms. Harris? As he said, yeah. I mean, as you gain knowledge, even though we may know some things, we don't have to show that we know, even if we know. Sometimes it's just about being present with the one who's teaching. And I've learned to do that with my own children. That's a part of my growth even now, my spiritual journey with having kids that, you know, just becoming empty nesters. That sometimes they want to tell me things that they know, and I already know the answer to it, but I, as daddy who knows it all, I want to give them the answer right away. Avoid this, don't do this, I did that, I messed it up, you shouldn't do it either. But sometimes, and they're telling me, and they say, well, I know we can how to do it, I know how to do it, but this is what you should do. And I'm trying to not say something. Anybody understand what I'm saying? I may not be making it clear to you. Are you with me? Sometimes the kids, they just want us to sit and to listen and not so much give an answer. Our wives sometimes just want us to sit and listen and not have the answer, even though we have the answer. Our husbands too. Sometimes wife, you, your husband has the, you have the answer, and sometimes your husband is trying to tell you something, and guess what? All you need to do is just listen. Guess what? We want to fix it. Oh my, I'm getting myself in trouble. I'm gonna get out the. So, but a Berean is not like that. A Berean is someone who is willing. You say, I may not know, but tell me what you got. And you may know, but don't tell them you know all the time. Sometimes you have to, but not all the time. Clarification. You know, we need to grow in this area of our lives. A ready mind is a willing mind. That's what I said. And a willing mind is a surrendered mind to be taught. And again, That means that our hearts are open, we're unguarded, we're pliable, we're moldable, and we are a vessel. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 and then 7. It says, and Paul talking to Timothy, he says, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. I got a testimony. He says, the same commit thou to who? Faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So the teacher must teach, but the student must learn. And in the process of the student learning, the student becomes a teacher, and the cycle begins to continue and reciprocate itself and to constantly revolve, and it's bringing in new learners and new teachers until Jesus comes back. Amen. And so we need to have that kind of mind. And in verse number 7, it says, Paul says, consider, Timothy, what I say, and the Lord will give thee the understanding. There have been times when I've gotten in trouble with my wife because I didn't consider what she said. Can I get a witness in the house? No, not you. We don't consider, because why? We know the answer. We have the knowledge, especially when you get educated sometime. We get in trouble real bad sometimes. You get a little degree sometime, listen, y'all, a degree is nothing more than a tool to open a door to share Christ. No matter if you're a preacher or if you're a nurse, or if you, whatever your occupation is, and you've gained some education, it's just a tool. It makes you no better. It makes you no less. It's a tool that God will use in your hand to connect the people. And so sometimes we have to learn how to, just connect with people without necessarily having the education of the world, but having the wisdom of Christ. And to share that. And you don't need a degree for that. Can I get a witness? Matter of fact, a lot of the early disciples that God chose, none of them went to seminary. None of them had a college degree. Maybe Luke and maybe Paul, but not the others. So let's go back to our text. A ready mind. I'm talking about a ready mind. I got to get off point number one. A ready mind is a Proverbs 3:5-7 mind. Trust in the Lord, what? With all thine heart. And lean not, what? Unto thy own understanding. And that's where we get in trouble, because we start trying to figure it out in our own mind, and God is trying to give us his mind. So he says, don't lean on your own understanding, because if your understanding was a pillar, guess what? Your pillar is not anchored. And so when you lean on your own understanding, it's going to fall. The whole house is going to fall. But if you lean on the understanding and the word of God and the truth of scripture as a Berean and even a new Berean, guess what? When you lean on him, you won't fall. When you lean on him, you're going to stand. When you lean on him, you got support. Why? He said, don't lean on your own understanding, but allow the Spirit of God and the word of God to be that which supports you in life. He says in verse number 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. That's the Berean way. The Berean, the noble Berean, is a word receiving Berean. Yes. Secondly, a noble Berean is a word searching Berean. Look at our next portion of scripture in 11b. And they search the scriptures daily whether those things were so. What were those things? Those things were about what the prophet said about the Messiah being Jesus Christ. And so they searched the scriptures to make sure that what Paul was saying in the Old Testament connected to what God was going to do and was doing in the New Testament. And so they were searching the scriptures and reviewing the letters as the word of God was being written. And so that's what a Berean does. We search the scriptures daily. Give us this day our, what? Daily bread. Jesus said in John 5:39 to the Jews who did not believe and they sought to kill him, he says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And then he brings this conjunction in this right here. He says, and they are they which testify of me. The scriptures, they are that testify of me. If you think that there's salvation in anybody else, he's saying, no, the scriptures testify about me. Genesis 3:15 is about me. Matter of fact, 1:26, when he says, let us make man in our image after our likeness, that's all about me. See, the Bible is like a great hymn book. It's all about him. Yes, he says, search the scriptures daily. The noble Berean is a word searching Berean. You know, I like to do crossword puzzles sometime. Anybody like crossword puzzles? Well, what do you do with a crossword puzzle? You search. You search for the hidden words, either vertically or horizontally, or horizontally, or backward, or forward, and it has benefits. There's a benefit to doing crossword puzzles. Some say that it helps to prevent mental illness and mental deficits, such as Alzheimer's and dementia. Research has said so. It helps to reduce anxiety. And oftentimes when you see someone, you go to a nursing home, one of the things that they like to do is give to them a crossword puzzle, because it does, or even puzzles themselves, help to reduce anxiety and stress. A crossword puzzle. It helps to improve the cognition of the mind, because you are engaging it. You are looking at words critically, and you are examining, and it's causing the synapse of the brain to fire, and things are happening, and life is flowing in the brain because you are checking the crossword puzzle. Well, if we search Jesus, the Word, if we search Jesus, the Word, and if we search him backward, we would find that the Word is Alpha. That he spoke in the beginning and he created all things. We would find that the prophets predicted him, if we did a word search on the Word, who is Jesus. That the prophets predicted him and that the fathers heard of him. But if we search the Word forward, listen, saints, we find that he's the Omega. And in these last days, God has spoken through Jesus, the Son, Jesus, the Word of God. And we find that John talks about the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, if we search the Word forward. If we search for Jesus, the Word, horizontally and vertically, it makes the sign of the cross. Jesus, listen, saints, Jesus is the cross word we all need to be searching for in our lives. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? Have you picked up a cross word puzzle? Jesus said, you can search me. You can find me if you look for me. Yes, when you look with all your heart, when you come in and you go out and you got your mind stayed on Jesus and on the Word, he said, if you search for me, you can be found of me. The cross word is that which was crucified on the cross. The Word was crucified on the cross for our sins and for the sins of the world. The cross word is that Jesus loved the world and that he gave himself to anyone who would believe in him. Oh, that means me and you, that whosoever would call on the Lord would be saved. The cross word is that he died, that he was buried on the third day, that it was predicted in scripture. The cross word is that he rose from the dead, and that we too might rise to that blessed hope in the resurrection. The cross has a word. The word is Jesus. A noble Berean is a word searching Berean. Isaiah 55:6 says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Seek him. You know, I like to play hide and seek when I was a little kid. You know, it's a good game, right? You played it sometime with the kids in the house when they were small. Hide and seek. They would try to find me. I would hide, and my children would come, and they would try to find me, and they would find me quickly. I mean, every time. I was not good at this game, y'all. But God, sometimes he hides in plain sight. God sometimes hides in plain sight, and people still don't see him. Oh, yes, if you were to walk outside, and you were to look at the trees, you would see the God who created the trees. And you say, man, look at God. He's hiding in plain sight. Every time you see an animal that God created, he's hiding in plain sight. Every time you look at a person who's created in his image, he's hiding in plain sight. Every time you breathe a breath of oxygen that you cannot see, he's hiding in plain sight. Every time you tell somebody you love him, because that's an abstract word, because you can't grab love, you can't hold it, you can't squeeze it, but guess what? God is love, and he's hiding in plain sight. Sometimes we got to play hide and seek with God, and we got to search for him, but you got to know that he's right there. He said, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. Why? He said, because I'm right here, I'm hiding in plain sight. Open your eyes, and be a word-searching Berean. Then lastly, we want to be a noble Berean is one who is a Bible-believing Berean. A Bible-believing Berean. Verse number 12, based on the word that had been preached, verse number 12 says, therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women. It's one thing to be a noble man. But listen, did y'all know that God says that the women are noble in Christ? You are a Berean, young lady, and you have a dignity. You should have a dignity about yourself. Oh, Lord, y'all picking up what I'm putting down? Young man, you are a Berean, you are honorable, and you should have a dignity about yourself that is different from that of the world in character and ethics and moral and in spiritual vigor. Listen, you are a Berean, and you are a Bible-believing Berean. This says, therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. A whole lot of men got saved. Some Greeks got saved, and they weren't even the intended ones. Paul was trying to reach the Jews at this point, but the Greeks said, it's good for me too. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 through 21, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed. Notice what it says. If you are a Bible-believing Berean, you need to take heed to the word of God. As unto a light that shineth in a what? Dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So one of the words, can I break that down? They were like, the men that God used were like a ship carried about by the wind of his spirit. They were wrapped up, or they were captured and enraptured by the spirit of God, and they wrote as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. Yet they were consciously involved in the process. They knew what they were doing. They didn't have their eyes closed. They would not sleep. They were not walking as zombies writing scripture. No, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, men moved by the Holy Ghost, not controlled by the human spirit, but by the Holy Spirit, carried along as the Paracletus would walk with them and walk alongside them. Yesterday, I was riding with a brother. He was giving me some directions, and the directions were on point, because I didn't know where I was going. The brother would say, dude, turn here, get over here, do this now. And I appreciated those directions. You know why? Because I didn't know where I was going. And I needed the directions on point, because trying to navigate traffic, you know, sometimes we give people bad directions. Go ahead and get over. Get over where? I can get over left, get over left, left, get over right, get over to the far right. When you mean get over, what do you mean by get over? No, get over. And so I had some good direction, saints. And listen, listen. And sometimes we have to understand that that's how the Holy Spirit is in our life. We are riding along with Him. And as He gives us direction, if we listen, we can get to our journey. We can get to our destination safely if we listen. If we take the Berean way, if we allow God to prune our the weeds of our mind, yes, we can grow. We can be noble Bereans. Lastly, a noble Berean is a gospel-sharing Berean. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge of the word of God and that it was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also. Here's the enemy. Whenever you preach the word of God, there's always going to be the enemy of God to distort the truth of Scripture. But we got to keep pressing on. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. Those were the enemies of the gospel. Those were those who didn't believe the gospel in Thessalonica. Even though you may move from one place to another, guess what? The enemy is always watching, waiting for an opportunity to destroy what God put in you. And as I close, let us have the mindset of Jabez as it relates to being a noble Berean. Oh, that thou would bless me to be a word-receiving Berean. That you bless me to be a word-searching Berean and enlarge the territory of your word in my mind and in my heart. That I might be a Bible-believing Berean, that you might keep me from evil, and that your hand might be with me to share the gospel with others. And may the Lord grant that which we request. Yes, He wants you to be a word-receiving Berean, a word-searching Berean, a Bible-believing Berean, and a gospel-sharing Berean. That is the word of the Lord for today. If you receive it, give the Lord a hand clap of praise. He's worthy. Maybe you're here today, you say, Pastor, I need the Lord in my life. I'm not saved, but I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. If you're here today, just wave your hand. I want to pray for you. Maybe you're here today, you say, Pastor, I'm saved. I love the Lord, but I just heard a little bit more about the Berean way. And I want the Spirit of God to bring about those results and those points in my life. If that's who you are, just wave your hand. I want to pray with you. I got my hand. I got both mine up. I want to be that. Let's pray.